All right, we should finish up chapter 12 this morning. And the theme of chapter 12, which takes us all the way back to the first two verses, is that we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a choice that we make to present our bodies. It's a choice we have to make every single day because we're alive every single day. And under the old covenant, what was the only kind of sacrifice God wanted? What kind of an animal?
Clean.
Unblemished, right? Clean, unblemished, properly prepared, and that's what we have to do. And so this chapter has been giving us information about how to be a living sacrifice. And so we're going to finish that up this morning with three or four more elements that we need to look at. Remember I said this is kind of like a checklist. You go down through, you say, oh, I've got a big problem with this one. I'm going to have to get to work on it. Those of you who like sports, whenever you get into a game halfway through, what's the first thing you want to look at?
How the score game went?
Well, don't you want to see the score?
Yeah.
I mean, what's the score tell you?
Who's winning, who's losing?
Yeah, it tells you. I mean, if you know a lot about the game, you can do a lot with that.
Or you want to watch it.
Because you, well, yeah, no, and that's right, too. And there's no point in watching anything before it because you already have a clue of what's going on. This word render is keeping score. And a lot of us learned how to do this in our youth. We would keep score. If we felt that we were being treated fairly, then the score was even. What happens when somebody mistreats us?
We keep track.
Okay, they're up by one. What do I need to do?
Tie or go ahead.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the interesting thing. If we're ahead, does that bother us?
No.
See, and we're going to see as this proceeds that's the problem is we're not really righteous. We can see it if someone treats us unfairly. And it's interesting that righteousness and justice could be turned into a lust of the flesh. But that's exactly what's happening here. Our keen sense of justice, which is part of the image and likeness of God, but it causes us to be very aware when we are not treated fairly. But how aware are we when we treat other people unfairly? See, most of the time, that doesn't really matter. I mean, we may be way ahead. Maybe we've mistreated them three times, and they've mistreated us once, but what are we focused on? We're focused on the once. And that's not a living sacrifice. We've got to be careful with this. And again, this is a character flaw that some have and some don't have. Some people, like I say, we've talked about this before, the type B personalities, generally speaking, do they keep score? They're pretty laid back. They don't do that. But the type A personalities, especially those who have maybe a little too much care and concern for themselves, if they're mistreated, that has to be paid back. It has to be taken care of. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you don't have a problem with this. But if you have a problem with this, then this section of Scripture is something that we really have to focus on because, again, this is a serious character flaw because one of the things the Lord made clear is that how are Christians going to be treated when they're preaching to the lost and when they're pointing out people's mistakes or false teachings to them? They can be treated well? No. So, and what happens if we're accustomed, if you mistreat me, I'm going to have to pay you back. Now I'm teaching the gospel to someone and they've mistreated me, so do I want to go teach the gospel to them again? See, sometimes no, you don't deserve to go to heaven. You mistreated me. Now, that's a worst-case scenario, but I'm just saying that is where this can go. And so when it says render here, that's what it means. It means to give something back, to pay someone back. We've got a scale, and most of us do. We have a scale in our mind of what's fair, what's just, what's righteous. And we talked a few weeks ago about vexing our righteous soul. That's what happens when people aren't treating other people fairly. That's why Lot got so upset. And that's what God was hoping for when in Daniel chapter 9 when he said, go out and look for those people who are sighing and crying over the abominations. Because we don't like to see other people treated unrighteously. But The problem, and he's going to deal with this as we get through the section, is whose domain is it to mete out righteousness and pay people back?
God.
See, that's only something God can do. We aren't supposed to do that. So, we have to learn that it's not all about us. Because sometimes we put ourselves far too much into the equation. This happens a lot when people are debating Scripture. And at a certain point, we lose the fact that we're trying to help this person gain their soul. And now we're interested in winning. We're interested in winning the debate. And we tell ourselves, truth must prevail. And so I've got to show this person, well, at a certain point, we're no longer teaching the truth in love. And we're rendering evil for evil. And this is something, I don't know if you've ever studied with Jehovah's Witnesses, but they seem to delight in this. They seem to delight in baiting you and making you angry so that you will lose because you become angry. And then they can go away and say what?
They were persecuted.
They were persecuted and they couldn't answer our arguments, so they started attacking us personally. And we don't want to do that. We can't be in the equation. So what we have to do, regardless of what evil is going on in our presence, whether it's directed at us or whether it is directed at others, it's not our right to pay someone back with any evil based on the fact that they gave us evil. So this is something that it's repeated three times in the New Testament. Three different verses you see here on page one there toward the top. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and 1 Peter 3:6 through 9. They both say exactly the same thing. Now, if something's repeated three times in the Scriptures, what does that tell you?
Emphasis.
We might, the human race might have a little bit of a problem with this. And that's the problem. Now, what about Moses when he struck the rock? What happened there? Why did he strike the rock and say, "Shall we bring you water, you rebels?" What was the problem?
He was angry.
Didn't give God the glory.
He was rash.
Okay, he was rash. He was angry because they finally broke through. When they built the golden calf, when they murmured against he and Aaron, when they, at the matter of Korah, but this time something happened and Moses took it personal. And this is the danger, and this is what we have to monitor in our character, because was Moses a living sacrifice when he struck that rock? See, he became blemished, didn't he? He became blemished. And this is also the heart of road rage. Why do people get angry? I owe you, right? You did something to me. And now I owe you. I need to pay you back. Well, what did they do? What did someone do that makes us feel like we need to pay them back? Well, they might have cut us off. They might have rudely said something. But what does Jesus say about that in Matthew 5 regarding if they strike you on one streak? One streak. One cheek.
Turn the other cheek.
Sorry. So, yeah, turn the other cheek. And so this rendering evil for evil, it can be a serious problem. I've even noticed it watching football. If somebody mistreats our player, what do we hope for maybe later on in the game?
They're going to go after that player.
See, he'll get his.
Same thing in hockey.
We're just waiting for him to get his. Is that a good way to watch television?
No.
See, because it's generating emotions that we're not supposed to feel. If we vicariously feel emotions, the next time we're in the situation, we may actually get involved in it ourselves. Brian?
Yeah, the emotions, I was just going to say what you just said, and that is the emotions are what really can cause it to go out of control, right? So Bible talks about be angry and sin not. It's so easy, especially if you let your emotions build, right? And you preached on, the difference between like orge and thumos and all of that. And
right.
So, that emotion, boy, that's the game changer right there. It can cause you to do things that you really lose your mind, right?
Right.
You lose your mind.
Yeah, temporary insanity, right? Paul?
The only thing that you can defeat hate with is love. And that's, turning the other cheek,
right.
Just look at being long-suffering. And you can't You're not ever going to defeat hate with hate.
No, no, it just keeps ratcheting it up, right? I pay you back, and then what are they ready to do? And then you get into a real serious problem. So, Rob?
You know, I'm just thinking here of all the examples in the scriptures. I mean, you have these three verses, but look how many times others rendered evil for evil, Cain and Abel. You just start going down through. And of course, then we have the ultimate example of what not to do, and that's Jesus. I mean, look how many times he could have, tried, you know, done something,
right.
But that, you know, even to the cross. I mean, he just wow.
Yeah, and we'll get to that when we get into this vengeance aspect a little bit later. So, all right, let's go ahead and look at the next one. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. The word take thought, it's used three different times, and I think the one that maybe helps us really understand what it is the one in 1 Timothy 5, if a man provide not for his own. Now, providing for your own is this Greek word. So when we are taking thought, we are providing, and some translations actually have this, that our conduct is such that we take thought for things honorable. In other words, before the situations arise, what have we already thought through? This is how I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond so that when I look back on this, it's an honorable thing that I did, not a dishonorable thing. So we have to take thought, which means we have to think about it in advance and make the preparations. So that when that situation arises, and we learn about ourselves, we learn what creates and causes issues. So there's two different ways to look at this verse. The first is in the context of the previous verse, which is we don't want to render evil for evil. But then I think it goes maybe a little bit further, because when Paul talks about in the 2 Corinthian letter, when he says we're going to take this money from Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem, and we're going to do it in such a way so that it's honorable in the sight of all. So what would you have to do to make sure that it was honorable? If you're dealing with money, what do you need to do to take thought for things honorable?
Make sure there's like no swindling of the money.
Okay, so how do you do that? If somebody accuses me of taking money, how can I make sure by thinking beforehand, okay, if this were to happen, how would I be able to deal with it? So what do you do?
Receipts.
A witness.
I got a second to help me to manage, I guess.
Okay, that's what it is. Yeah. When we have a treasurer up here and somebody helping him, because can you chart checks? Can checks really be misappropriated?
Sure.
Well, for the church, though. I mean, if somebody gives a check to the church, is that something the treasurer can get a hold of?
No.
But what about cash?
Yes.
So what do you do with cash? Well, if you're taking thought for things honorable, then you might want to consider that. When it comes to a man needing to go take something somewhere, but there's only a woman alone and her husband's not there, what would you do to take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men? Yeah, I mean, is it sinful for a man to visit a woman? No. But is it honorable? Well, if you're going to take thought for things honorable, then there's certain decisions you're going to have to make. So with Paul, he said, we're going to take 5 or 10 different people with us. So there's going to be witnesses to make sure that nothing bad happened. So we just have to look ahead. We have to look at every situation and we have to tell ourselves, could this turn out to look dishonorable? And if it could, what should we do?
Correct.
Take the steps to make sure it doesn't come out that way. And so this is what God wants his living sacrifices to do. Because if you didn't do anything wrong, but you've destroyed your reputation because you did something that other people took in a dishonorable way. Let me give you an example. I'm going to go teach a Bible class. I get to the class and the husband's gone and the wife says, I want to have this class. Well, I'm there. My wife's 20 miles away. He's not there. What do I do? Well, if I teach the class, and then she says, or the neighbors say, this preacher was alone with this man's wife for 2 hours.
Right.
Now what?
Yeah, open up a can of worms.
Yeah, you create a situation. You say, well, you just have a dirty mind. No, I don't have a dirty mind. I just have a mind that wants to take thought to make sure that this can't happen. And so sometimes the smartest thing to do is say, look, I really appreciate the fact that you'd like to have a class, but let's have it next week. Because things can happen. She can get mad at something you said in the Bible class and then slander you, and how are you going to protect yourself? You see, there's just things that can happen in this world. We read about it all the time. People who are falsely accused, they didn't do anything wrong, but their reputation was ruined. How do you fix a ruined reputation? See, for a Christian, it's very difficult. So God says, I need you to take thought for things honorable. This is why if the doctor told me, look, you need to go to the grocery store and get some strong alcohol because you need to take a little bit of alcohol with your to get this cold under control, what would I tell him?
Scrub you on the way.
Yeah, I can't go buy alcohol in the store. Why? Why can't I go buy a fifth of whiskey in the store?
Parents.
I'm going down the grocery aisle. You come up to me and you see that fifth of whiskey. I say, oh, the doctor told me to get this. What's everybody going to be saying? So, is it wrong to buy alcohol for a medical? No, it's not wrong. I might go buy a NyQuil. If you see NyQuil in my grocery cart, it's got a pretty high percentage of alcohol. What are you going to say? Got a bad cold, huh?
Yeah.
So, and that's the point. I mean, we just have to look ahead and we have to think ahead. And what could people possibly do with this? This is what living sacrifices are going to do. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page... If it's possible, be at peace with all men. Well, let's talk first of all, what would make it impossible for me to be at peace with you?
I'm in sin.
Okay, if there's sin, if I have to compromise what I believe is the truth in order to keep my relationship peaceful with you, what's my choice? I mean, Jesus, could Jesus have had peace with the Pharisees? Yeah, if he just left them alone, if he just said what they're doing is fine, he could have had peace with them. But if he'd done that, could he have peace with God? So see, you find yourself in situations like this. Now, at the bottom of page 3, I have, I think, 6 different things that we have power over. Because a lot of times people will say, well, it was out of my control. Well, here's the questions we should ask. Did you turn the other cheek? Did you go the second mile? Did you, number 2 there, did you allow yourself to be defrauded and accept wrong? Now, for some people, that's not within my power. It's not within my power to let someone mistreat me and still stay at peace with them. Well, that takes us back to our first verse, evil for evil. It is within your power. Paul said we should rather be defrauded or take wrong than to create a schism or to create animosity. The third one, we need to bring ourselves under bondage to all. We have to become all things to all men. Number 4, at the bottom there, love suffers long, seeks not his own, is not provoked. So agape love is within our power. Let's go ahead and turn to the next page, the top there. I noticed I had misnumbered one of them, so that should be 5 instead of 1 at the top there. But we need to put on a heart of compassion. And we need to be forbearing and forgiving. Charles and I were talking about this last week. The difference between forbearing and forgiving is when you can forgive someone because they've repented and confessed, now what do? Since you've forgiven them? You can forget it, right? It's gone. But if they don't repent, we go to them, we show them their fault, we take 2 or 3, we tell it to the church, now we can forgive, right? No, we have to withdraw from them. And when do we get to forgive?
When they repent.
When they repent. But forbearing means I can still treat them as forgiven. Does God treat all the wicked people like they're forgiven in this life? He let the evil get the same sun as the good and the rain and the prosperity? God is forbearing until the day we die. Then if we have forgiveness, it's gone. If we don't have forgiveness, then we're going to have to answer for it. Same thing with us. We need to be able to do that. If I have a brother in Christ who's been withdrawn from 30 years ago, can I forget that sin? No. But can I forbear them and treat them like it's not there? Well, up to a point, yeah. Didn't Paul say, don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother? And then the last one, the wisdom that's from above, is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. So a lot of times the problems that we have with other people is not because it wasn't within our power to have peace. It's because we didn't exert the power the Lord gave us to have peace. We should sacrifice a lot to have peace. And so those six things that we've just mentioned are all things that we should be doing as living sacrifices to make sure we have peace. Because remember, this section starts in verse 1. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Here's the transformation. Don't render evil for evil. Now, when I'm conformed to this world, I do. Somebody cuts me off on the freeway, I'm going to chase them down and let them see. I'm going to give a little bit of evil back to them. Well, that's what the world, that's being conformed to this world. What does the transformed sacrifice do?
Let it go.
Turn the other cheek, go the second mile. Rather be defrauded. So this is something that, again, in our macho America culture, where every wrong needs to be righted, I mean, it's the basic Clint Eastwood philosophy of life, which is, if you do me wrong, it's going to come back on you 10 times. And how well received are those movies today? A movie where somebody gets mistreated and he spends the rest of the show is getting even. Is that a pretty good genre? Does that make a lot of money?
It's a real popular genre.
Yeah, it's a very popular genre. Should a Christian enjoy that kind of thing? See, it's the very opposite of what we're supposed to be doing, and it trains us in the wrong direction. So we have to be careful with it, because it's very dangerous. All right, starting in verse 19 there, middle of page 4, avenge not yourselves. Now, there's not a lot of difference between avenging and rendering back. A little bit of difference. Because with avenging, we have a judicial judgment, judging out from. In other words, you sinned against me, and I'm the one who's going to pay you back. Now, when you're a kid, is that pretty normal? If your brother hits you, what's the next step? You hit him back. And then you go, and your parents come in, and you say, he hit me first. And how far did that go? See, it didn't go very far at all. We've tried that for years. I remember my folks telling me all the time, you two wrongs don't make a right. So, but again, starting, I don't know when it starts. If you've got two-year-olds, and one snatches the toy away, what's going to happen next? Generally speaking.
Either one's going to cry.
Either one just starts bawling because they know it was unfair, or they grab it back or more. So this avenging is it's just ingrained in our bodies. It's ingrained into our lives. So avenge yourselves. Not avenging yourself is a very important part of being a Christian. Okay, so we've got some hands here. Ray?
When you think about it, when you're watching football, let's say you're a Bronco fan, you want them to win. And psychologically, you may not be using your fist, but psychologically, you're using your fist of your mind. You know what? I always say when you're getting all worked up, and just like watching a movie, Bruce Lee or something, the first thing about Bruce Lee. And you have to admit, you get kind of worked up and you're okay, the guy is really knows. And you're going with them and going, and you're like, no, this is wrong, because even that way you're psychological.
Right.
And I'm thinking, is that wrong? Are you doing psychological?
Yep.
I could just say yes, that's not a good thing. I should stop right there, because I'm getting, I may not be physically, but I'm mentally there.
Right.
Yeah.
The whole thing, and that's,
and you really touched on
frustrations, you let your frustrations come
out. Right. And that's a good point. I mean, that's where movies make their money. If people like sexual enticement, they use sexual movies. If people like anger, if they like injustice and getting even, you could just go across the board. Slasher movies, I mean, you look at stuff like that. If that appeals to you, what does it tell you about yourself? So this is that's a really good point, Ray. Patrick?
Yeah, but this was what an all before. In the whole law, but she saw Isaiah put that the whole law in the book of Matthew chapter 5. He said in 14, I'm 34. He said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It was in the whole law. Okay, it was the whole law you were putting. This is why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He said, do not take revenge, my friend, because the whole law was revenge law. When you strike me, I strike you back. I want Jesus with them. But now the new law has changed. You change it in a way that if someone have struck you on your left ear, turn away. You're right. That means don't revenge. That's what it simply means. This is what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He said, do not revenge, my friend. Because vengeance is our God who will revenge for us. Not us revenge for ourselves.
Right. The only thing that I would say that we really need to think about that, when they said eye for eye and tooth for tooth, where's that found in the law? That's judicial, right? That's judge to criminal. That's not individual. Even under the old law. Matter of fact, let's turn to page 5. Hang on a minute here. Isn't that interesting? Maybe it's on page 6. Okay, see Deuteronomy in here somewhere? Oh, there it is. It's on the very bottom of page 6. So let's start there, and then we'll work our way back. This is a passage in Deuteronomy. It's the verse that is quoted here when it talks about vengeance and about not avenging yourself. And so when God tells us in verse 32 of Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine and recompense. But what does that mean for me? It's his. It's not mine. And this is very important. So let's go ahead and go back to page 5 here and just talk a little bit about this. God gave civil government, and God gave parents, and God gave coaches and teachers, and God gave the final judgment. Do we have plenty of circumstances where evildoers can be taken care of that I don't have to get involved in it?
Yeah.
You know, and this is an interesting question that people have asked me before. If somebody is trying to break down your door to come in and steal, do you just let them come in? Do you just go and lock the door and say, come on and take what you want? Or do you call the police?
Call the police.
But isn't that taking vengeance?
Nope.
Okay, but so you see, we want justice. But God has, and we'll see in chapter 13, did God create a means for justice where we don't have to get involved? So this is something, again, it's in the heart. Paul, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, you know, it's kind of funny because you bring up a really interesting dichotomy about our attitude towards government. I mean, a lot of us are very suspicious of their intentions, but at the same time, it's still a divine institution that's put in place to keep evildoers, I mean, to punish evildoers.
Right.
And if we're living our life righteously and we're living a Christian life, we should not have that fear. If we're not doing anything wrong, if we're not, you know, breaking any laws, then
right,
we shouldn't have any fear of government. So it's kind of, you know, interesting.
Yeah. Okay, so let's just focus on this verse on page 5, about 3 inches down. Give place to the wrath of God. Now, this is our biggest problem, and I think this is where the real chief concern should be. If you don't trust God to take care of this, and you feel like you have to take matters into your own hands, what are you telling God?
I don't have faith in you anymore.
I don't trust you. I don't think you're going to take care of this properly. Because in our mind, if everybody's going to the same place, how can there be degrees of punishment? How can God pay somebody back for something when everybody's going to get the same reward in the end? And so I really need to get involved in this. Because I can't really trust God. God's going to give everybody the same thing, and therefore I need to take matters into my own hands. Now, that's how some people think, but that's not true. God says, I'm going to repay. And this idea that there's no such thing as greater rewards or greater punishment is done away by the Lord when he says, those who knew their master's will and did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with what?
Many.
I don't remember what I said now. I thought I said the other. All right. Those who did not know their master's will and did things worthy of stripes?
Few.
So those who murder, are they going to get repaid? They're going to be repaid. We have to trust God that he will render, and that brings us to that one point. He's going to render to each one according to what? Each man's works. There will be punishment for everything that they do. You say, well, I don't see how that could be. Well, does that matter whether you can see how it could be? That doesn't matter. What matters is that we trust God that he is going to repay everyone based on what they did, and therefore everything they do that's wrong is going to be paid back by God. Charles? I'm sorry. George? Watch my name there.
I wanted to clarify a point that I wasn't sure from what you said. Are you saying you think there are different levels of punishment?
I do. Yeah, I definitely do.
The Bible says we all go to hell if we do wrong, whether it be a little sin or a big sin. And the ultimate punishment, I think, is probably, if anything else, it's only our attitude. Why in the world did I ever do that? And if it's a bigger sin, if you will, you have more remorse than some minor sin.
Right. And I can't argue with that, George, because I guess it's based on our own personal judgment and our own personal opinion on what Jesus said. Jesus said, beaten with many stripes, beaten with few stripes. Now, you can interpret that if you choose the way that you've said, that everybody's going to get the same punishment and they're all going to be beaten with the same number of stripes, but there will be some way in which it will be more severe or less severe. Other people are going to say, no, there's going to be different levels. I can't see how somebody like Hitler and somebody in the Middle Ages who didn't even get a chance to hear the gospel are going to get the same punishment. It doesn't make sense to me that it's going to be the same. Now, how God will do that, I don't know. And I don't want to get too far off on this because I don't think that it's critical to what we're studying right now. So I see a lot of hands going off. I still want to finish this chapter. But I think that depending on how we want to see it, if you want to see it, hell is hell is hell is hell, and everybody's going to go there, and they're all going to be punished, and it's all going to even out. Everybody's going to get the same punishment. And other people are going to say, no, I trust God. God is going to take care of every one of these things, and he's going to deal with it. And if you want to say, well, I think he's going to deal with it differently, did he really tell us what he's actually going to do? So see, we're all making assumptions here that I don't know. As I said, when Abraham thought God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, did he get it right? No, he didn't get it right. But did he do what was right? So we're all going to have different opinions. We don't have enough facts. And then, of course, we got Deuteronomy 29:29 saying, don't go any further than what I've told you. But I think we all have personal views on that. So did I see some hands? Anybody want to comment on that a little bit? Charles?
I just wanted to go back, kind of backtrack a little bit here, too. You know, a lot of us have the type of attitude that Jonah had, you know, about forgiveness and I knew that you were going to forgive those people.
Right.
You know, we have that type of attitude also, too. And a lot of times, whenever something would happen or whatever, we have an attitude about, I'm not going to forgive. What it is self-satisfaction. I feel better if I would inflict whatever I feel about this matter or about that matter right there. Like you were saying, I don't trust God, so I would rather do it myself. And if you look back, if you read about what Jonah went through, we have that, a lot of us have that same type of attitude. Well, I think, Lord, it would be better if we did it this way.
Right.
And when we have that type of attitude right there, see, we can always have those different divisions about whatever situation comes up. It can be anything, you know, whatever it comes to sin. But see, God will do what he said he's going to do. And I think that God, I've heard this, God is fair. Well, he's just, he has justice. God is fair. But he will do what he says. Now, whether I like it or not, or anybody else like it or not, he's going to do what he's going to do.
Right.
And there's nothing I can do about
yeah.
it.
Yeah, no, else, so. That's a good point. All right. Patrick?
Yeah, I want to comment on the very statement that use the Bible as our evidence to prove the Bible is true. All men are liars, but the word of God is very, very true.
Right.
Jesus gave us a parable in the book of Luke chapter 16 to tell you whether you commit small sin or big sin, it has the sin equal punishment. And when they look at the rich man did not commit adultery, did not commit murder, did not commit fornication. But in Luke chapter 16, told us that he went to hell and received the same punishment. Jesus said there will be what? Grasping and weeping of teeth. Hell is real. Hell is fire. So you all understand. So if you commit little sin or big sin, there's a one place to go, which is hell. And there is sin punishment you get.
Right.
So for me, I take the word of God very seriously, the man's opinion. I base my plan on the Bible, not on man's view. Because Paul made it very clear. He said, let each man fight for his own salvation, what? Fear and trembling. So let me use the word of God as our evidence. If I was speak to somebody, then let me use the word of God.
Right.
He said, if any man speak, let him speak the oracle of God. So that means we use the word of God as our evidence. So in the book of Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave a clear indication or clear picture of what happened to each and every one of us who would do evil. He said, the rich man, for example, the rich man died and went to where? Hell.
No, he didn't go to hell. Hell does not exist until after the judgment. He went to Hades. He went to torment in Hades. Wasn't hell.
Yeah, Jesus says hell.
No.
Yeah.
Okay.
So Jesus gave a parable about hell, not only in Luke, but also in the Gospel, concerning a lake of fire.
No, but it's they're different things, Patrick. I don't want to argue with you about it. We'll talk about it later. But they're totally different things.
No, but in the book of Luke, they said you are in what? Torment or fire.
Right.
So I take the word of God very seriously. That's what the Bible says. Not man say. So I believe the word of God and man's opinion. This is what he said. He said, Abraham told him, he said, no one can come from your place. But he himself made it very clear. He said, go and tell my brothers that they should not come to where I am. That's what he said. So if men will use their, their biblical, their theological opinions to explain the Bible, but we should look at the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to educate us.
Right. Well, I understand that, Patrick, but we die and we either go to torment or we go to paradise. Then we are all raised from the dead. We stand before the judgment bar of God. Then we are either cast into hell or we go into heaven. So what you're doing is you're taking Luke 16, which is only talking about the interim period between the time that we die and the time we're raised and judged. So the term Hades and hell in the scriptures are unfortunately not made clear in the Old King James Version. There's Gehenna, which is eternal hell. Then there's Hades, which is also translated to hell, but it's not the same. Because Gehenna, the Gehenna of fire, is where we are cast after the judgment day. And that's when the angels will come and they'll separate from the righteous from the wicked. And that's where in Revelation chapter 20, death and Hades will give up the dead. Then they will stand before God. And so all Jesus is telling us is what's going to happen immediately after death. After death, the righteous will go to Abraham's bosom. After death, the wicked will go to torment. So you have to be careful to read too much into Luke 16, because that's just the interim period before we stand before God. That's all I'm saying. Is I'm not disagreeing with the fact that you are right, that God will do what he says.
Okay, but I base my point on Jesus Christ. You told me there are two ways. One to destruction and one to eternal life. So if men were telling me that it has, that means you simply tell me there are different ways. And what you're saying? But Jesus said there are two ways. Because you're saying that when people die, they go to what? Hades. And after the second coming of Jesus Christ, then they will leave for Hades and go to hell. But according to the Bible, Jesus said there are two ways to leave. One leads to eternal destruction, everlasting destruction, and one leads to what? Eternal life, which is heaven. So if you will come, I wish, I'm so sorry, I don't want to disturb the Bible class, but I pray that one day you and I will go into the Bible and bring biblical points.
Yeah, no, I'd be happy to talk to you about this, Patrick. I've spent a lot of time on it. But anyway, when we get done, we're all going to stand before God, and God's going to give to each man as they deserve. And how he does that is his domain. But I do not believe that everyone who is living their life and doing things is going to receive. It's just like, never mind, I don't want to get off on it. Let's see if we can. I don't think there's any way we're going to finish now. Well, it is. And but the point Paul's trying to make is you can trust God. Now, if it makes you happy to say, I trust God, that everyone's going to get the same reward and it's going to be so horrible that I can leave it to God. I don't have to worry about it anymore. But if like me, I like to think that God is going to take care of all of these individual things, that everybody is going to pay for everything they did, all the things they did in the body, whether good or evil, and that's going to be dealt with. And so I think we're where Abraham was. We know what God's going to do. We don't know how he's going to do it. We know that everybody's going to get exactly what they deserve. And if you think that means everybody should get exactly the same punishment and that makes you feel like you can trust God to do this, then that's fine. But there are enough indications there. I mean, let's face it. Are there angels and archangels in heaven? Are there degrees of positions in heaven? So why wouldn't God take that same situation and reward his servants based on their faithfulness? Isn't that what the parable of the talents teaches us, that the more faithful we are? Anyway, that's how I look at it. Tell you what, next week we'll pick up with, let's see what verse.
You want us to just keep these papers?
What's that?
You want us just to hang on to these?
Yeah. Go ahead and hang on to them. We'll finish it up next week. All right. Appreciate it, everybody.